Well, happy Mother's Day, everybody. It is a beautiful day that we get to celebrate it. Days like today invite us to kind of take a step back and consider the people that make us to be who we are. That you've had people in your life that as simply as giving you a name or loving you in a particular way have shaped your identity and who you are. I think about that, yes, my mom chose my name along with my father, but the way that she loved me and the way that she raised me in turn has shaped the way that I live and the way that I behave. The way that she continues to love and to serve our family continues to shape who I am and what I do and the things that I say. In the same way, my wife, Shauna, as a wife and a mother, the way that she loves me and the way that she loves our kid helps establish my identity as father and husband. The way that she loves me helps dictate the way that I live and I behave and the things that I do. That we have people in our life, the way that they love us shapes our identity. We get a name from our family. I like to hear good stories or creative stories of how people come up with the names for their children. Our son Hollis, when Shauna was pregnant with the twins, we had an old secretary desk in our house, and one day I was cleaning it out, and behind a shelf I found a little newspaper clipping that was an obituary for a Hollis McCormick. Hollis McCormick was my great-great uncle, and he had a brother named Martin who had a son named Martin who had a grandson named Robert Martin, and so we named Hollis Hollis Martin. It's kind of a neat story that we just find this little hidden little treasure in the secretary desk. Some of our friends that worship here, I'm not going to name their names, but when one of their kids was born, the child was there in the hospital, and they didn't have a name for him. And so the dad sent a text to some of the guys in our friend group and said, "Will y'all help us come up with a name?" Which was a bold move, because dads and all of these group of guys, we were younger and immature, certainly not like we are today, and started responding with different name suggestions. And the name that won out in our group, the way that we voted, we said that they should name their son Chalupa Batman. I don't know why, but they didn't pick it. They should have picked Chalupa Batman. They picked a name that was a better family name, but I think if you know that son, that perhaps he lives into the name and the personality of Chalupa Batman. But I think it's creative the way that before a child is born, people think about how we're going to identify that child, to give them a name. And throughout life, whether it's through appearance or behavior, there are things that you inherit, and that who you are and what you do in life kind of reflects the people that know you and love you, claim you as their own, and call you by name. That you are known and that you are loved and that you are claimed and called by name. Before a child is born, we love them. Before a child knows their name or knows our name, we love them. Before we know how our child is going to behave, regardless of how they ultimately behave, we love them because we know them. We claim them as ours, and we call them by name. Why do I say all of that? Today, I'm going to focus my teaching and our preaching on the sacrament of baptism, something that is, to say it's debated in theological circles of what baptism is and isn't would be kind of minimizing the conversation and the debate theologically what baptism is, that there are different beliefs, people come from different backgrounds, different understandings of what it is, and anytime that you talk about baptism, it always brings questions. I will guarantee you this morning that I will not answer all of your questions. It is impossible. There will be questions that arise that I invite you to come talk to me later about, and I believe that I will be able to give you an answer to different questions that arise. I may touch on some of them this morning. I likely won't, but what I want to do is focus on what happens through the water, through the sacrament. Something that we recognize in this church is not something we do, but by faith we come to the water and God does something. He says that you're loved, that you're known, that you're claimed, and that you're called. So today we're going to look at the story of Scripture from Genesis into the New Testament to see how God has been telling generations and generations of people that you are known, that you're loved, you're claimed, and you're called. And today we're going to look at the power of what that water can do for us. So let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. If you would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. And if you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. So what is a sacrament? A big churchy word that we throw around sometimes when we have communion or we have baptism. It's this word that kind of sticks to churches, but we don't really know what it means. The most common definition that you'll hear repeated throughout time is that it's an outward sign of an inward grace. Something that is visible and tangible that we can see and touch and experience, reflecting and pointing to something that's happening underneath, something you can't see, something that has happened on the inside. There's this outward touch of something that's going on in this inside. And in its very name, there's mystery involved with it, because the word that we get mystery from is mysterion, and mysterion is kind of like the grandfather for sacrament. And so the word sacrament, not found in Scripture, but it points to the fact that a mystery happens. There's something that happens in a sacrament that we can't fully understand. So I decided to preach on it today. You won't understand it. I can't fully understand it, but I've set off to try to point us in the direction of what God does through these sacraments, this mystery of God being active and present in an ordinary thing. And in the Methodist Church and most of our Protestant brothers and sisters, we recognize two sacraments, baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper. We look at the life of Jesus and we witness the things that he did. We saw him in Scripture today go into the water. We know that at the end of his life, he sat at a table with his friends, he shared a meal, and he told us to baptize one another. He told us to do this meal in remembrance of me. He instituted these two acts, baptism and communion. Our Catholic brothers and sisters have seven, and there's definitely some sacramental ideas in theology and covenant language that goes to those. Again, I don't have time to answer all your questions about Catholicism and those sacraments. We can talk about that. I used to be Catholic. I've got some ideas there. But going beyond that to our two, baptism and Holy Communion, these are things that we feel like we're called by God to do, to participate in, to experience God's grace through ordinary means, like water. Something that is so normal in our everyday. Something that we can touch, something we can see, something we can hear, something we can even taste at times. Though if you taste the water, perhaps we have questions about it. But water is something that's pretty unique, but ordinary. And unique in that it has incredible power. And power to get you clean, to make you feel a little more alive, to sustain life, to bring life to all of the things that God has created, to make flowers bloom so we can cut them and give them to our moms on Mother's Day. Water does that. Water makes that kind of life possible, but it also has power to kind of cut through things. You look at the Grand Canyon, water cut through rock and created something absolutely beautiful. Water has the power to destroy, which we're all too familiar with in South Mississippi. Water can be destructive. But it's this unique element that God has given us and created us with these different senses that we can touch something so ordinary and experience so many different things through water. We can taste it, we can touch it, we can see it, we can hear it, we can experience the fullness of water. That God has given us these senses and he's given this ordinary element, so it's no surprise that he would try to do something extraordinary through something so ordinary and present in our everyday. And to declare something over us and to us and through us through the water. Which is the first thing that I want to talk about with baptism, is that when we come to the waters to be baptized, God declares something to be true about you. God declares something. And to fully understand what he's declaring, you have to go back to the beginning. That in the beginning when God created, he created with beauty, he created with power, he created with this unique ability to bring all that ever was and ever could be into existence. And it was perfect and it was beautiful, and he created humanity to live among it, to live with him, to be in his presence, to know his power, to know his goodness, to be in perfect intimate relationship with God, and to rule and reign over everything that he created. That we existed to know his divine presence and his divine power and know our divine purpose in relationship with him. God created us to be in his power, to be in his presence and to know him intimately. It's this beautiful picture in Genesis 1 and 2. Unfortunately, things change in Genesis 3. We mess it up. Humanity kind of begins to distort this image of God that was given to us so that we could fully try to live into who God has created us to be, but we mess it up. We allow our pride to move in. We try to exalt our own will over God's will. We define and create our own values for life, ignoring the things that God has done. We have this inclination to run away from the perfect thing that God created us to be with and to be in, his power and his presence, and this inclination for us to run away from him, to run away from the things that he's created is called sin. It's this original sin that we're all born with. We inherited it from Adam and Eve, and we can't shake it off on our own. We continue to run from God. It's the story of Scripture. Story again and again of people running away from God. How does God respond to our running? Did he stand at the gates of Eden and just say, I wonder if they're going to come back? I wonder if that was it. No more? It's just me? Or does he do something more? God begins to pursue his people. Story after story, we see people running, but we see God chasing after them again and again and again. People find themselves in a pit. They find themselves in a situation that they cannot rescue themselves from, and God shows up. He speaks goodness. He speaks life. He speaks truth. He speaks love. He speaks grace, and he rescues people from the things that they are find themselves as a result of their sin. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself from that, but God continually rescues his people. It is our tendency to run from God, and that is sin. But praise be to God, it is his tendency to chase after us, and that is grace. Running and chasing. It's the story of the people of God. In the midst of that pursuit early on, we see him come across a man named Abram. We know him as Abraham. He became the father of many nations, and Abraham had many sons, and many sons had father Abraham, right? We know the song, we sing the song, we love it. Abraham, God came to him and made this incredible promise. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. No, you don't have any kids, you're old, doesn't look like it's going to work. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have all kinds of descendants, and you will be blessed. And I'm going to give you this land that is going to be perfect. It'll be the perfect place for you to grow this nation. And in the end, you're going to be a blessing to every other nation. Through the people that I have claimed and I have called, you will be a blessing to all the nations. God looks at Abraham and makes this covenant that I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am yours, and you are mine. And then he looks at Abraham, and he says, you have a covenant to make as well. You're part of this in Genesis 17. God says, the covenant you will keep is that every male among you shall be circumcised. There's going to be a mark. There's going to be something that you do that identifies you as a member of the people of God, that you will have this reminder that you who you are and whose you are. You will have this moment in time that you and your family will be able to recognize that you are a redeemed people of God, that God is continually pursuing you, that you belong to him and he belongs to you, and that you get to be the people that God claims you to be. It's this powerful moment in redemptive history that God makes this declaration. He makes this promise. He says, I'm going to continue to be with you. You're going to continue to have my power. You are going to be a people that are blessed, and you'll be marked, and it'll be a sign that reminds you of who you are and whose you are. It's something that you do that keeps us connected. It incorporates you in this story that I'm writing, the story of goodness and grace. This powerful moment that people enter into this power and the presence and the pleasant and the blessing and this covenant with God, they're marked by a sign and they live happily ever after. The story's perfect after that. We no longer sin, we no longer run from God because we're marked. We're there, we're locked in. I wish that were true. I wish that we didn't continue to run, but we know the rest of Scripture. We know that people continue to run, they continue to sin, God continues to chase. It's this back and forth that it continues to go on and on and on. And along the way, circumcision continues to be a mark. It continues to be a sign. People that were proud that they were following the law that says, yes, I was circumcised on the eighth day as the law requires. It's something they continue to do. But sometime along the way in the history of the people of God, we don't know exactly when, people started going to the water to be cleansed. They started participating and practicing baptism. We don't know when, but we know in the Gospels there's this guy named John who's walking through the woods, he's wearing furs, he's eating bugs, he's drinking honey, he's walking around yelling, "Repent and be baptized." He's going throughout all Judea, he goes to the Jordan, he says, "Let's dunk you, let's baptize you, let's clean you up a little bit, because guess what? The kingdom of heaven is near. Things are changing. The thing that we've been waiting for, this blessing we've been waiting to receive, it's about to be here. And I'm here to prepare a way and prepare you so that you can repent and be clean and be ready to receive the fullness of what God intends for you." In the Gospel of John, we see John the Baptist say, as Jesus walks on the scene, he says, "Behold," kind of a way to stop what you're doing and look. "Listen to what I'm about to say. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That this man represents the spotless Lamb we've been waiting for to fully justify us for our sins once and for all. The one that's going to make it all right. We've been trying to do it. We've been doing the sacrifices year after year. We've been trying to do these things for atonement, but it's not working. But guess what? The one who's more powerful than me, the one that doesn't just baptize with water, but also baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the one that I'm not worthy to carry his sandals, that one is here, and he's going to baptize you with both water and the Spirit, and he is the one that's going to make things right with you and God. He's going to bring restoration. He's going to bring redemption. He is the one. Everything that you've been thinking about, everything that you've been waiting on, the time that you've been waiting for a nation to be great so that you could receive this blessing and go out into the world and bless all these other nations, it can only happen through him, and he's here. So behold him. And Jesus walks up to him, says, "I want you to baptize me." But if he's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world, he has nothing to repent of. Repentance isn't a necessary act for one that is sinless. He's clean. But Jesus says we need to do it. It's necessary. He walks into the water. He's baptized. Through the waters of baptism, Jesus joins the sinners. He comes out, and the Father says, "This is my Son whom I love." Spirit descends like a dove, and the light shines on him. At the waters of that river, you see divine love on display. You see the triune God present, with God making a declaration, God speaking, God revealing a truth. You see God in the flesh. You see Emmanuel. You see God with us, connecting with people, connecting with their sin, connecting with their life, walking through the things that they're walking through, experiencing the things that they're experiencing. And you see the Spirit descend upon them in that moment, signifying something marvelous and magnificent has just happened through the water. God has declared, "You are my child and I love you. You are my child and I love you." God's been saying it from the beginning. You are known. You are loved. You're claimed. And I'm calling you by name. You are known, you are loved, you are claimed, and I'm calling you by name. And in fact, I'm coming down to be with you, to walk with you so you can see this. This incredible moment, what Jesus is doing is he's connecting with people in a way that doesn't make any sense. He's the one that's going to remove people from sin, but here he is in this moment, gathering around the water, showing his power and his presence and his love and his grace. And with his actions that day through the waters of baptism, he's saying, "I'm now going to be your mark. The circumcision of the flesh is something old, but I've come to do something new, and there now will be a circumcision of your heart. There will be something that touches you and changes you on the inside, and I am him." This blessing, this promise, the redemption for all those who've been running, the ones that I have been pursuing with divine love and grace, it all comes true with me. Through the waters of baptism, God declares this incredible truth that my grace is for you and for your family. It's for you always because of the grace of Jesus Christ. So do this in my name. there's also another declaration that has to happen through baptism. Not just the declaration of God's grace, but the declaration of our faith. At the waters of baptism, grace and faith collide. They come together. Today was the faith of their parents, declaring and professing their faith, bringing them to the water, saying, yes, this is a child of God. Yes, I want this church to help me raise this kid. Yes, I want your love and your grace and your goodness and your mercy to be known by and through the people that are surrounding him today. So yes, we faithfully say we believe in you. We believe the things that you have declared about us. We believe that before you said, let there be, you said, I love you. And that by the power of your Spirit, you're going to make things right. And we want to start this journey with you and with your people. We declare faith at the water together. And when we have that kind of faith, we bring it to the baptismal waters. Faith and grace collide, and the declaration that God has been making, the promise that was true for Abraham, that God declared as Christ rose from the water, are true in that moment. That you're mine, and I love you. You are a part of the covenant family I promised to Abraham. You are a part of the body of Christ. You were incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. You were clean, you were free from sin, and you were restored. You are marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit who is sanctifying you and illuminating you. You are now united with Christ in his death, which is for the forgiveness of our sins, in his resurrection that brings new life, and in his mission that is to seek and save the lost, to be present for the poor and the oppressed, to be present for those that need justice, to be grace, to bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I am connecting you to all of the things that I have done and will ever do. Because you said, I believe. My grace is going before you. My grace is with you. My grace will surround you. But in this moment, when you bring your faith to water, there's a lot of power there. And it's not because of us. This baptism of James was not about us or because of us, but it was God doing something significant today among us. Because of God's presence, and because of God's power, he declares and he claims us. But he also calls us into something more. He challenges us to go. Go back to the places that you go. Go where life will bring you. Go to all the places that life will bring you and declare the things that I have told you. And that this moment that you come through the water, it's not a landing spot. It's not where you stop. It's not the end of the story, but it's a launching pad into forever. It's this part of a journey. We recognize its significance. We celebrate it. We affirm it with our confirmation. We affirm it as we continually profess our faith on a weekly basis. We do this in remember our baptism because God is launching us into a life that is greater and bigger than anything we can imagine on our own. He's inviting us to come back to our divine purpose as it was in the beginning, to have the image of God restored in us so that our life will be lived fully, glorifying and recognizing who he is and what we get to do through him. That's what Paul writes in Romans 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism and death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the death through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul goes on to say, to count yourself dead to sin but alive to God. Offer yourself as an instrument of righteousness. To know that God chose you before creation to be holy and blameless, and you have been freed from sin for righteousness. You've been freed from sin to go and do something and be part of this redemptive story. God is calling you to live a life that affirms your baptism, to affirm what he's done. That he desires this life of discipleship. He desires a life of dynamic faith. He desires a life that professes our faith, marks the moment, and connects with the church and continues to grow in grace. So put to death the old. Journey towards the new creation because you've been claimed as a beloved child of God and called to live in response to God's grace, feeling clean and fresh and alive. What a beautiful, beautiful sacrament. In response to that, how do we respond? We ask questions, undoubtedly. Why do we do it for infants? Why don't we do believers? What about rebaptism? Do we sprinkle? Do we pour? Do we immerse? What do we need to do for all those things? And I've got answers to all those things, conversations to have around all those things, scriptural reference to help answer those questions. But I have a question for you today. Have you recognized the declaration of God in your life? Do you know and believe that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you and for the forgiveness of your sins so that you could be raised and experience new life? Do you recognize God's declaration of your life? Have you declared it with your faith? Have you said, I get it and I want it and I want to mark the moment? If you've said that and you haven't marked the moment, come talk. I want to hear your story. Come talk to Jeff. Come talk to Claire and Cindy. Come talk to someone that wants to be a part of that story and have the conversation to hear what God is doing in your life so that we can come together as the body of Christ, mark the moment, and celebrate it together. To celebrate the fact that you were known, loved, claimed, and called. To those of you who have professed your faith, that have been baptized, I ask, are you living out your baptism? Have you... Having been claimed and called, is your life declaring what you believe? Is your life declaring whose you are and who you are? To those of you that have been baptized, that have affirmed your faith, I say, allow the Holy Spirit to awaken your baptism today. To be reminded of it. To remember that through baptism you have been united with Christ the way that he united himself with us as he walked into that water. You've been united in his death. You've been united in his resurrection. And you've been redeemed and restored for a new and powerful life. Remember that while it's our tendency to run, it is his tendency to chase after us and shower us with grace. Remember that you're loved. Remember that you're known. Remember that you're claimed, called, redeemed, and restored in the image of God to do something significant for his good and his glory. To all of us, I say, let us be a church that's marked. Let us be a church that declares and claims who we are. Let us be a people awakened by the Spirit. Let us be a people living in response to God's mighty acts of salvation. Let us be a people that are living out our salvation. Let us be a people that live out the declaration that God has made over your life, that you are his beloved child. And we are his church. The promises he made in the beginning that we will receive his presence and his power and his blessing and that the nations will be blessed through us is still the same. In Acts 2, we see Peter say that blessing is for us and your children and their children. We're about to sing it. That the promise that we've received, the gift and the power of God's salvation that we received in Christ and affirmed and illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit is a gift and a promise available to all of us today. And what a blessing it is to be the people of God. What a blessing it is to be called and claimed by God. What if we lived in response to it? We're about to sing, and the invitation today is to come and remember your baptism. If it's to kneel at the altar to receive prayer, we'd be happy to pray for you. Maybe it's simply to put your finger in that water and say, Spirit, awaken something in me. Awaken your goodness, awaken your love, awaken your grace, awaken my purpose to know you, to love you, and to make you known everywhere that we go. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give thanks for this blessing of